Father, we come to hear your word, and I thank you for preaching because I've heard your heart through so many voices over the years. Sometimes it wasn't even what they said. It was what you were speaking through them. And that's what we're crying out today for, Father, is to hear your word like from your mouth, from who you are, through scripture, through preaching, through our reflection. God, I pray that no one here would somehow find this time idle, but even if our minds are drifting away into the clouds, that we would be called up into your conversation that you're having with us. You're calling us to yourself today, and you're calling us into the world all at the same time. Bind us up where we're weak, and may we stay humble where we're strong. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Well, I had kind of said that we were going to be doing a series on Acts, and maybe that was a misrepresentation. We were going to be in Acts for 4 weeks, and so it's not like a thorough teaching of the book of Acts. That would be nearly impossible in 4 weeks, unless you're the Bible Project video people that seem to say everything in 15 minutes, because they're really amazing. Alan preached a few weeks ago from the book of Acts, and I shared last week, we were looking at kind of the ramifications of what happened when Peter and John went to synagogue, went to go praise the Lord. They had discovered Jesus, you know, they'd followed Jesus, yet they were still Jews, and they were believing Jews. They're going to synagogue to worship God. That's what you do when you are a Jesus-believing Jew. It's what you do when you're a Jesus-believing Christian, is you go to gather together and worship. And as they were going, I compared it to Nate. I was thinking of you guys. When you come off the bridge, there's a homeless person always at the same spot. And Nate, you've told me, it's like, that guy's working it, you know? I'm not trying to point Nate out here. But like, sometimes we feel like people are working us. And it's always a hard thing to kind of maybe figure out, like, who's really in need and who's conning or who's working the system. Well, the Bible really doesn't give any thought to, was this guy, this person that was at the gate before the temple, his name, he was a lame man, and he did have a need. But they didn't have what he was asking for. They had something else. They had something greater. They had the witness that they had seen Jesus resurrected. They had the witness to give to him this reality that Jesus was alive. Now, I mean, just think about that again for a second. How strange that might be to turn to a person in need and say, hey, all your needs are taken care of because this guy that died, he's not dead anymore. Why does that change everything? It's because Jesus wasn't just a person being resuscitated. He was actually showing the world the resurrection life of God. He was showing who Father was, that Father is faithful to us, even to death. Even to raise us up again, to give us life, to break off the chains of sin and death, the chains of separation, the things that keep us not just separate from God, but separate from each other. As we must look at that story again as we hear it in reflection and be honest that when someone has great need, we feel alienated from them. Need sometimes unrighteously separates us. Have you ever been in a place where someone had such a disability that you did not know how to talk to them? You didn't know how to relate to them? There's a wonderful classmate of mine who's so intelligent, so candid with the Holy Spirit. She has great discussion points. And she was born, as she says, disabled body. She was born into an embodiment of being disabled. And she shares freely her experience that it separates her from people. She didn't choose that. So when the power of Jesus comes to this man, it's not just about him walking. It's a power of fellowship that's happening. It's a power of coming into the awareness of who God is. And when we know who God really is, we actually start to uncover who we really are. Do you even want to know who you really are? I don't really want to know unless it's in the light of God, to be honest with you. I don't really want to know who I am outside of that view, who God is. Have you ever seen that reflection? It's not pretty. You guys know what I'm talking about? You got quiet there. Like, oh, I hope he's not going to talk about that person today. No, I'm just reflecting on this. What's in the book of Acts is not just acts of God, testimonies, miracles and manifestations. It's this great witness going out into the world that we've been changed. We have possession of something right now that actually speaks and feeds into the need of the world, and it satisfies, it meets the world, and it brings the world up. So to look at the book of Acts today is it's like putting a fork into the power outlet. You know, we're playing with electricity when we're looking at the book of Acts, because it's full of people declaring the truth that Jesus is alive, and that's not just some CSI fringe weird sci-fi mystery. It's the reality that the whole universe is being called to be found in, that Jesus is alive, that who he is, as we've heard it coined, it's a great phrase, Jesus changes everything, doesn't he? Are you alive, church? I'm getting hype up here. I can already feel it. I might dance around. So in Acts 8, we're going to look again at what happens when people open their mouths and talk about Jesus. But Acts comes to us this morning almost like we've come to each other. In Coronatide, we have not chosen everything. We have not chosen where we are. And to be honest, I don't know exactly how to start today because there's so much that we could talk about in Acts. Before I read our scripture, this is what I'm going to do. I just want to refresh what's going on in chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1, starts with this moment I was saying is kind of like our COVID moment. We didn't choose this. That day, it says, verse 1 of chapter 8, and this is the day where Stephen. Stephen was just martyred. Stephen was just killed because he witnesses to the fact that Jesus is alive. That Jesus is where salvation is found. And on that day, that's the day that Paul is all in on killing Stephen. And we know what's going to happen to Paul. But there's great persecution in this church that says that day a severe persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout the countryside of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. He was the first one to be killed for saying Jesus is alive. And they buried him and they wept over him. And it says, but Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. This is when the Bible is egalitarian in a way that you don't want it to be. And he committed them to prison, it says. But hear this. Now those who were scattered went from place to place, proclaiming the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. And the crowds with one accord listened eagerly to what was said by Philip, hearing and seeing the signs that he did, for unclean spirits, crying with loud shrieks, came out of many who were possessed, and many others who were paralyzed or lame were cured. So there was great joy in that city. We just went from great persecution to great joy. Severe persecution, burying brothers and sisters, seeing them go off to prison, Yet this reality of who Jesus stays in their midst. They have nothing else to talk about, really. They've been changed. They've been shifted. And as they're scattered from place to place, they do the only thing that they can do, which is proclaim the word, proclaim the truth of who Jesus is. And they go down to the city of Samaria. So I just want to point out a couple things here that show us the division that was possible in the church, where God was actually not just allowing division to remain, he's breaking down barriers. And it all is kicked off through persecution. Sometimes when we think of persecution, we're thinking of barriers, right? We're thinking of restrictions. We're thinking of, when I think of persecution, my brain goes to like Fallout kind of movies, right? Wherever it's like Hunger Games, police, you know, rounding up Christians and putting chain fences up and barbed wire and all that, keeping them off of social media or whatever it might be, right? Like forms of censorship, forms of bondage, forms of unjust punishment, forms of ostracizing and saying, you can't speak here, you can't share your voice here because it doesn't go with what everybody else needs to hear. We see this in different ways in our culture, don't we? I'm not here to talk about culture war. I'm here to talk about what happens when the church is spread out. What happens when the church is thinned out is actually the opposite. When we're spread out, when we're thinned out, that actually the word starts to multiply. As we are faithful to just be the people that we are, the word starts to multiply. So I just want to point this out. Severe persecution, that separates people, right? That's in verse 1. And it says that apostles were scattered. You hear this scattering language throughout the countryside of Judea and Samaria. These are actually the places that Jesus said you're going to go to. You're going to go to, you know, you're going to have my word here in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Yay, we've got an assignment. Wait, we're getting forced to go there? Is that what we chose? It's happening. Doesn't mean that Jesus wanted this persecution to happen. It just means it's happening. They're moving out. They didn't choose to move out this way, but they are being forced to, and they are doing it. And then Saul, who is a Jew, Saul, who is a faithful Jew, he is seeming to turn on his brothers and sisters as he is dragging them off, committing them to prison. And then there's that word scattering again, verse 4. It says, those who were scattered went from place to place proclaiming the word. And then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Samaria, what comes to your mind when we bring up Samaria? The woman at the well. And what was the issue with the woman at the well that blew the disciples away about her? He wasn't supposed to be talking to Jesus. Why? She's a woman. And she's a Samaritan woman. Well, now the disciples aren't just going about their business in all the familiar places where they walked with Jesus. They're going to the places that they used to think, don't even talk to those people. They're going to those places. Maybe because there's nowhere else to go. You ever had a great assignment from the Lord because you had nothing else to do? That's the gift sometimes. I remember Paul Johansson, our Bible president, Bible school president, used to say, if you're going to be a pastor, you have anything else to do, don't do it. You need to have nothing else. Like, you'll just drift around. You need to go do that other thing that you want to do. And that's what I did. I went and did music, and ADT wasn't what I wanted to do, but it's what I needed to do. And then it came back around. But here they are. They're in the city of Samaria, and they're proclaiming the Messiah to them. And it says the crowds listened and they heard. And then here's some other, I want to say, signs of barriers or signs of separation. It's these with unclean spirits who are crying with loud shrieks. And these spirits are coming out of many. These possessed are being dispossessed. And many others who are paralyzed or lame. There's another separating factor in our culture and our society. The lame people don't hang out with the people that can walk in synagogue. The lepers don't hang out with the healthy people, right? The people who've been ostracized and declared unclean have to go through all this rigmarole to come back to those who are clean. I'm just kind of trying to quickly show us that God is in the business of removing barriers, and he's going to do it by any means necessary. And there's tons of barriers that Acts 8, as I was looking through the whole chapter, just seems to show, here's another barrier. And God goes, yep, we're going through that barrier. I'm taking that. Here's another barrier. Here's the barrier of demonic possession. Yep, we're taking that person back. Here's the barrier of cultural differences. Yep, I'm going after that. I'm going after cultural differences. You're going to Samaria. Here's the separation of persecution. Yeah, God, persecution scares me. It makes me like weary of even my own family now. Yep, I'm going after that thing because I'm here to have everybody. I'm even going to get this guy Saul. I'm going to get him too. I'm removing all the barriers. A certain man named Simon then, the scripture talks about how Simon saw the power of God, and then he wanted the kingdom of God. And when he saw it, he didn't understand it because he basically said, can I buy this? Can I buy this this power of God for myself? Can I also be popular? This is like going to, I'm going to be careful here. This is like taking an online course to be an apostle. It's called, I'm going to give you a platform. Here's how much it costs. Simon said, I want in on that. I've said I've wanted in on that before, not even knowing what I'm saying. I'm not throwing shade at anybody right now. I'm not. I'm just saying this idea that when we meet God, the first thing we say is, I want that power. Yeah, I want that. I want that power, God. God, what we hear about today in 1 John, if you know me, you'll love. Knowing me means you love. It doesn't mean you're powerful. I mean, we want to be powerful, God. Does that we not get that? No, you get to endure everything. That's the power I give you. You get to have patience in every situation. That's the power I give. You actually have the power to forgive. You actually have the power to confront darkness and speak at it and say, no, thank you. You have no place here. That's the kind of power God has. He doesn't give us the power to have a platform and say, follow me. Maybe you'll have that. Maybe you won't. That's not the power he's interested in. He's in the power that breaks barriers, breaks down walls. And he's breaking down walls as even Simon, who gets corrected in his heart, he asks the apostles, he ends his story with saying, could you pray for me? That horrible thing that you just said is going to happen to me wouldn't happen. Acts doesn't tell us what happens. But even when we hear that story of Simon, a little barrier comes up in our hearts as readers. We go, how awful. How awful he was. He wanted power. I would never. I would see those miracles and I would just say, be my best friend, Jesus. I love you. I've often gone to the power and evangelism thing, and this isn't evil. It's not evil. It's not evil to want to do the miracles. It's not evil to want to have the power to break bonds and chains. That's not evil, but it's evil to think that you can get that through just paying for it and money. It's not the Lord's heart. He wants us to know his heart. And so the Lord's breaking down that barrier, even that barrier within us, that as we even want him and we want to participate with him, he's clarifying even in our hearts, why do you want me? Why do you want my power? Why do you want my love? Is this just for you? Will you be able to, as he says to the brothers, sons of thunder, when they say, can we, Jesus, sit at your right hand in power? And he says, you don't even know what you're asking for. Could you drink this cup? Could you? And they're like, yeah. when the cup is passed at the cross, it's like, hello. So verse 14 comes after this. And it says, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria, those on the other side of the railroad track, so to speak, when those in Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And then when Peter and John go down to see these others with God, these people that you wouldn't have invited into your home, these people who you would not even worship with, and they go to see if they've truly accepted the word of God. It says, as they prayed for them, the two went down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. This is verse 15. And it says, verse 17, that Peter and John laid their hands on them. They're going forward with God. I want to say this. They're putting their hands on where there was a barrier, where there was a divide. They're putting their hands on that, on these people. It says, when they laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. And that's what Simon sees. And Simon goes, oh, I want to do that. But I read something this week that was really good. It's like, why did God wait to send his power and his Holy Spirit on the Samaritans after Pentecost? Why did he wait? And it was like, well, perhaps, this is just a thought, perhaps he wanted Peter and John to participate with it, to not just see it and go, oh, but them, after receiving the Spirit on themselves and now like vibrating with that Holy Spirit, like seeing his liveliness, that they would look into places where they used to see a divide and they would put their hands on it. And when, as they put their hands on those people that they wouldn't even associate with before, Father falls on them. Holy Spirit comes upon them and the whole group is shifted. Oh my gosh. And then, to the passage that our sister Ebony read, it says, verse 25, after Peter and John had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, proclaiming the good news to many villages of the Samaritans. It's like if you grew up in Newport News and you went to Warwick High School, you're gonna be hanging out with all the Ferguson kids now. Whatever your city was, what was your rival? High school. Do you have one, Nate? Katie, do you have a rival? You're going to be hanging out with those rivals now. Those people. Hampton and Maury. They're going to those villages now. What got them out the door was persecution, but now they're willingly going. Because as they were pushed out by persecution, they started to see what God would do when they got out their front door, when they got out of Jerusalem. What would God do when we leave Jerusalem? He's dropping on everybody. You think he might drop on the Samaritans? Well, I heard he did. Should we go? Let's go. And they get there. What did Jesus do? He put hands on those that felt separated. Let's put our hands on them. Holy Spirit. Wow. It's a love banquet now. Oh. And then verse 26, Acts 8 continues. It says, then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, and Philip is one of those seven that was chosen to be a deacon. He was one of those chosen to be a deacon, but yet it's interesting when you look at that passage and it talks about what deacons do. The deacons did all that stuff, but they did all the same stuff the apostles did too. So I don't know, maybe deacons they get to do a lot of good stuff. And it says, they paint and preach. Alan said, that's awesome. Oh, man. I'm feeling like you just judged me. I'm sorry. I'm kidding. I came in here earlier in the week, and Chris and Alan were, Chris and I were here, and I was like, I cannot stay. I have so much to do. They're like, go. We got this. Yeah, you guys are preaching and painting. I love it. But hear this, the angel of the Lord comes to Philip, this man who had daughters who were prophesying. Philip, he was a righteous man. What's the Lord say to Philip? He says, get up and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And I love how scripture says, this is a wilderness road. It goes out of its way to say, this is a road less traveled. This isn't the road that you typically go down. And I was wondering, what is the road that maybe we typically don't go down that the Lord might be sending us in this hour? What is the road? For Philip, it was just to go south, go towards that foreign territory. Go to what isn't home for you right now. And as you go, it says, as he went, he got up and went. He saw an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, a eunuch is someone who would be castrated to be probably forever bound to be some kind of religious priest or servant. And by emasculating them, they are forever separated from being a normal person, right? A normal man, a normal family in this culture. And this is an Ethiopian eunuch. Let's call it like what we see it. This is for a Jew. This is a black man from Ethiopia, probably black. And he's a eunuch. For Jews, you separate yourself unto the Lord through circumcision. For this man, he's had so much taken away from him. I don't know if I need to spell that out for everybody. No thanks. But he's a court official. He's been set aside to serve royalty. The queen of the Ethiopians. He was in charge of her entire treasury. And it says that he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He is a non-Jew God-fearer. And he's come to worship. And he was reading, it says, the prophet Isaiah. That this means that he has a scroll of Isaiah. And he did not get this at Amazon or Barnes & Noble. They don't have just scrolls to buy at the local shop. This is expensive. This is rare. And he's got this scroll. And he's reading and driving. He said, I don't know if someone's driving the chariot for him because it says he's seating. I know they had chariots where you could sit, but this is a big chariot. He's sitting down, he's reading the prophet Isaiah. And then as Philip sees this person that's not like him in any way. There could be a wall of cultural differences. There certainly is in the way that their lives have been set aside to certain causes. And in that moment, it's Philip who first hears the Spirit before he hears the eunuch. He hears the Spirit of the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord says to Philip, go to this chariot. Join it. I want you to cross a boundary line right now. I want you to cross a divisional line, Philip. And as Philip does, it says, he ran up to him and he asks, what are you reading? I love that question. Philip starts this conversation by saying, here's a question. What do you have to say? What's going on with you? Philip comes as a listener. He shows he's a great listener because the only reason he's there is he was listening to Father. And he says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. And now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Who do you think this is about, church? It's about Jesus. He didn't know that. He didn't have Bible training, maybe. He had no idea. He doesn't know what he's reading. But there's something in his heart resonating, something in his heart's burning. I would dare say that there's people in our lives right now that we could find that we would never think of as being a Christian, that we would think maybe their sexuality has been bent all out of shape and we never know how they could become right again or whatever we think of that. Maybe they're of a different political view, or maybe they are just somebody we would never think looks like a Christian or sounds like a Christian. Yet there's a hunger going on, isn't there? There's like this intrigue. This person has set their lives in a place to hear from God. in whatever clumsy way it might be. You know, they got that invitation to join that Facebook group of riding chariots while you drive, while you read the scroll of Isaiah, and then you talk about it in a discussion forum. They're, like, he's out on a limb, this guy. Yet there he's hearing about Jesus, and something's burning in him. And I'm saying this with you out loud, like, who might be in our lives that we might just somehow feel a little bit separate from right now? What might they be chewing on? And it's the Lord. And they just need some clarification. Like their hearts, who is this? Oh, what is this about? What's going on? Who is this sheep, this person that was like a sheep led to the slaughter? Who is like this lamb, silent before its shearer, so he didn't open his mouth? Who's like this one who is humiliated with justice being denied to him? Who like this is in this generation? Whose life was taken away from the earth? Maybe the eunuch is reading this and going like, oh my gosh, I feel like this. I feel like my life has just been chosen for me. I'm a eunuch for a queen. For my life's purpose is for another person. And it's not an intimate relationship. Maybe this eunuch felt like he was the sheep led to the slaughter. He was the lamb who had to be silent, that there was no justice for him. Maybe we know someone, or maybe we've heard someone recently crying out for justice, but they don't say it in all the right ways for us. So we say, no, you didn't say it right. You didn't include my worldview. Nope, you don't. I'm not going to work on justice for you because you're gay. I'm not going to work on justice for you because I'm white and you're black. I'm not going to work on justice for you because I'm a Republican and you're a socialist. I'm not going to work on justice for you because I'm a socialist and you're a Republican. I'm not going to work on justice for you because you're white and I'm black. What keeps our hearts divided? Is it not a lust for some kind of power? We want power. This eunuch has been separated, not by his own choice. He didn't choose his political persuasion. He didn't choose his sexuality. I don't know what that means fleshed out for us all in all the world. I'm just talking about this eunuch right now. And it says that this eunuch is asking Philip, he's asking, about whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this about himself or about someone else? He wants to know. And it says Philip began to speak. Now, he was listening. He wasn't just speaking, wasn't just telling this eunuch what he needed. He's listening. This is how God breaks down division. He sends his people in to listen. It says, Philip began to speak after he's listened. And starting with this scripture, with the one he's chewing on, with the question he has, he doesn't give him a new question. Note to self, don't give someone with a question a new question. Just answer their question or get in their question with them. If you don't have an answer, just get in it with them. I don't know how we can have justice. I don't know how we can fix the police problem. I don't know how we can fix the perception of race problem. I don't know, but I'm getting in it with you. I don't know how we can fix the LGBTQI question and ordination in the church. I don't know how we can really fix that. I mean, do you know? I'm going to get pointed for a second, a little more pointed. Like, you know, there's gay men who say, I'm not active in my gay lifestyle, but this is what I wrestle with every moment of my existence. And I'm setting that aside to be single unto the Lord, to dedicate myself to the Lord. Now, I don't struggle in that way. And I tell you this, I don't know that I have that dedication in that way to say I'm putting all of this living, breathing frustration that I have in my life, and I'm setting aside for Christ every day. That's a dedication I don't quite see all the time in my own life. I don't know what to do with that ordination stance. And I'm not here to make a big dogmatic statement about it. I just know we're supposed to be in there with people as we ask difficult questions. We're supposed to be in there with people because God breaks down barriers. He takes us on road trips when we didn't ask to go on a road trip. He puts us into situations where we're dealing not with people that need power. We're dealing with people that want to know, what's this question going off in my heart about? Who is this person that's being described around me? Is the Lord for me or is he against me? And church, we've got to not let divisions and our unknowing keep us from being in it with those people asking questions. That's all I know. God is divine what? Love. That's a great answer. What other things come up when I say he's the divine creator? Wisdom. All these are good answers. What I was thinking of, and this is not me like trumping what you all just said. What I was thinking of when I think of God is he's divine presence. He's divine presence. There's one thing that we can say about who God is he's come to be with us. I don't know what to do with these questions, but I've got to tell you, we've got to start being in these questions. Some of you have been in these questions for decades. You've made stances. We got to stay in these questions because God is removing these barriers all around us. Can you not see it in this time? This time, like so much seems to be up in the air. We didn't pick this moment. I see it's 11:09. God bless you. We seem to be in a moment we didn't choose. I wish that 5 years ago our church had kept growing in the way that we were growing. I wish that what we were doing with our supernatural Bible school would have been a sustainable thing. I wish that could have kept on going and we could have been creating more small groups and going with it. But we had to get out of that thing. It wasn't there. It was not healthy. And it imploded as soon as you all found it. It imploded, didn't it? I wish Bruce had made some choices. I wish that certain people that we all love didn't move away. I wish God did give them a new assignment. I wish we hadn't been scattered. It sucks sometimes to be the person standing when everyone else has been scattered. And you're like, wait, I thought. You guys know it sucks to be the scattered. I've left people, especially when we lived in Richmond. Oh, that was so painful to leave and move. I was like, who knows? If maybe some of my friends are watching now. I was the only Christian in this friend group. And when I left, they were like, we need you here. We love what you bring. I was like, wow, Lord, what is that? What have you done here? I was in Richmond at Final Gravity Brewing. My friend became a brewer of beer, and he's in the community in this great way. And I came up and saw him about a year ago, maybe 2 years ago. And I was hanging out with him, just trying to celebrate his business, having its 10-year anniversary, I think. And he said, we need you here, Scott. I was like, man, they don't talk like that normally. I was looking at this today, and let me just say this. Where this goes with the story is the eunuch actually pulls Philip into something. The eunuch says, let me just read the scripture. Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going now, they're going along the road. They're in this together. They're going together. They came to some water, and the eunuch said, look. Here's some water. What's to prevent me from being baptized? I'm so glad that Philip said, well, you didn't say all the creeds yet. And we have a 10-week course for you to take. I'm so glad it didn't go in that direction, right? Like, it was just this, the way Acts tells us, it's like just hearts are being connected. The visions are falling so fast that Philip doesn't even know what to do. It's the eunuch. It's the other person that knows what to do. And the eunuch says, what's to prevent me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop. And both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. He baptized a eunuch, probably a black eunuch that served the queen of Ethiopia, a Jew who's God's promised person, a Jew who's God's chosen people, right? Separated by circumcision, separated by the way we eat and the way that we raise our children, and separated by all that. The separation evaporates with the presence of God comes as they get into the water together. And in this place, Philip baptizes him. And when they came up out of the water, it says the Spirit of the Lord snatches Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip, and this is just so strange, Philip found himself at Azotus. As he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So Philip is taken up. We don't know if this is by Star Trek Scotty in the sky, and the Lord just transports him. It sounds like that's there. I've always loved that interpretation. But what my heart was even being challenged as I read this and as I've said what I've said, like if Scott was writing this story and the way that I like to play things safe, and the way that I like to build momentum, I would have written the story like this. I would have set it up where Philip would have done this, that when they came up out of the water, the eunuch and Philip would say, let's meet every week for coffee. Let's form a Bible school. Let's make a church together. Let's raise our kids together. Let's do life together. Because the Lord's brought us together. That's not how it goes. Philip, I don't see any reservations he made to be on this trip. The Holy Spirit snatches Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more, and I would have written it to say, and he wept, for Philip was such a dear friend. He was a bosom friend. They're bosom friends. No, it says, he went on his way rejoicing, having joy again. And can I just note that the Ethiopian church has been going strong for 2,000 years? David Livingston was not the first person to bring the gospel to Africa. It's been in Africa since the beginning. I wrote this questions. What opportunities might be emerging for the spreading of the gospel as we look at the pressures in our society in this moment? We've got people staying at home more than ever. We've got, there's a scattering going on. As much as we're all hungering to be together, there's a scattering. This is a question for you as much as it's for me. I'm bringing this down to an end. I want to say a few things first. I know I'm not trying to keep you. I just wrote this, and I feel like we should hear it. We read of Philip sharing the good news with an outsider by nationality, by sexual purity, by color, by culture, and all these may be barriers to us or to who we may believe are to be beyond God's will for blessing. You ever felt that way? Like I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't answer the paper that way, God, but they're not going to get your blessing the way they're acting. You ever felt like that? They're not going to get, you keep doing that. God's not going to bless you. Mm-mm. But the Holy Spirit sees no limitation. There are no barriers to keep us separated from God. That is the gospel. And this barrier-destroying work is what was accomplished via the cross of Christ. Jesus removed the barriers of sin and death, barriers that would alienate us and keep us from each other, from walking with God. And what barriers, I say to you, may Jesus have destroyed through his suffering and death? I'm suggesting to us, there's a barrier he wants to remove from us today. And it's the barrier of offense. The barrier of enmity. That it's okay for you to be my enemy. It's okay for you to be my opponent. Because I don't want to be with you anyway. The Lord wants to remove that category in our hearts of enemies. Is this not what this meal is about? As the night he was betrayed, he breaks his body. He passes out what he says is his own blood. And he says to Judas, do what you got to do. I'm still going to the cross. I'm still going to go down into Hades and preach to Adam and Eve and all the rest of them. Jesus, we lift you up. You make enemy love possible. And I don't even like it. Because the truth is, we're scared to death of persecution, of separation, of not having enough, of being somehow separated off on an island with just you and no purpose in our lives, no activities to do, no entertainment, no ministry focus. What if you're just calling us today to divine presence, divine listening, divine nearness, divine questions? We draw near to you because you've drawn near to us.